Luke chapter 2 this morning for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and you'll come to Luke. Luke chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 8 through verses 14 this morning. And if you found Luke chapter 2, if you'll please stand with me. I'll read the even verses this morning, verses 8, 10, 12, and 14, if you'll read the odds with me collectively this morning. And we'll start in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your reading. Thank you so much for the opportunity to open up your book and to hear from the man of God this morning. Lord, I pray you just would empower. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit's presence would be here this morning. Bless, I pray, the message. Be with the special. Prepare our hearts. We'll give you all the glory and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.
Charla. Amen. I've spoken the last couple of Sundays out of Luke chapter 2. We started in verses 1 through 5 with a message called the decree, talking about the decree of Caesar Augustus. We were in last Sunday morning, verses 6 and 7, about the delivery, the actual delivery of the Christ child. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, in verses 8 through 14 this morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of the declaration. This is all about the birth of Jesus Christ into this world, the decree, the delivery, and now this morning, the declaration. Let's pray together and thank God for the opportunity to have a little time in His book. And Lord, we are grateful for this time set aside on a Sunday morning here in the street corner to open Your book and look into it and to preach from Your Word. But Lord, we would be remiss if we did not stop and ask once again that Your Spirit be here in power. Lord, we don't want to push the vacuum around without it being plugged in this morning. I'd like for Your power to be on the service, to be on my mind, my tongue, my thoughts, my words, and Lord, on the ears of all who listen. I pray that You'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us this morning. Thank You for the birth of Your Son, Jesus, and the great occasion that we celebrate every year at this time, and thankful for the opportunity to do so. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is interesting to see the creativity people use in announcing significant events in this day and age. I'm talking about the announcement of upcoming weddings, and I think we'll have an announcement tonight. One of the young people in our church, as I understand it, got engaged last night, and I think they're supposed to be here tonight in the service, and maybe not, but anyway, we'll tell you who that is. And so wedding announcements are creative, announcements, anniversary announcements are creative, graduation announcements are creative, all are very interesting. And the declaration of a baby's birth or the announcement of a baby's birth is the same. I'm amazed sometimes at the creativity and how folks use the creativity to announce or declare the birth of a child. Now, the same is true about the way God chose to declare His Son's birth in the small village of Bethlehem. In fact, the declaration of Christ's birth is unrivaled. Now, so far, everything about His birth has been unique and distinct from all other babies' births into this world. So why not the declaration as well? The announcement of His birth. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. The declaration. Three things. First of all, we want to look at the sender of the declaration. The sender of the declaration. When a baby is born into this world, the parents get together and they send out an announcement declaring the child's birth. I say parents. Usually it's more moms doing than it is dads. In six different children, I don't ever remember going to the store and picking out a birth announcement. I don't ever remember writing anything in the birth announcement, but I'm sure that we sent birth announcements out. Did we send birth? Yes, we did. All right. So I'm sure that I paid for them. Amen. And I'm sure that I bought the postage. Huh? Yeah, I probably did. But anyway, that's kind of how it is. When a child is born, you know, mom gets busy, and nowadays they go to the computer if they can, and they get things together, and they find a way to announce the birth of their child. Well, the sender of the declaration in this case was the child's father. I doubt that there have been a lot of fathers involved in the sending of a child, a birth announcement, but in this case, it was the child's father. I want you to notice in verse number 9 here, the Bible says the Lord, He's named twice, the angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. So the Lord sent His angel and the Lord sent His glory. And I want to say this morning, I believe it is fitting that God the Father sent the declaration of His Son's birth to the earth. Who else could have done it? You know, Joseph and Mary could not have sent an announcement out that read, "Our child," because he wasn't Joseph's baby. And there's no immorality involved here. There's no sin of any kind of sexual nature involved in this thing. The baby's father is God. So Joseph and Mary couldn't send an announcement out saying, "Our child," and it would be kind of, awkward to send an announcement out introducing Mary's child. It was right And it was fitting that God in heaven sent the declaration of His Son's birth to this earth. And that's exactly what happened. God sent the declaration. God was the sender. We can only imagine what this declaration must have been like. I mean, the Bible says that the glory of God shone round about them. Now, how bright must that have been? Think about it. You know, the glory of God through the one angel who came at the beginning, all by himself, the Bible says in verse number 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Well, the glory of God through that one angel must have been quite luminous. Think about it. And then you add to that in verse number 13, the multitude of the heavenly host showing up. Have you ever been to Times Square in New York City? You ever seen that place? I mean, it is absolutely stunning. It is remarkable. It is absolutely illuminated by all those lights. And, of course, people mostly go there at nighttime. We've been there, I don't know how many times now, on senior trips with our young people from the academy. And I never forget the first time I went there. I was absolutely overwhelmed by the sight of Times Square at night. I never forget the first time I went there. My daughter Abby was on that trip. And she and Brooke Nichols left some things at the Empire State Building. And they left, I forget what they left there. And so I took a cab from New York, from Times Square to the entire Empire State Building, driven by a Muslim. My wife said she watched me get in that car in New York City, driven by an Arab driver, wondered if she'd ever see me again. And unfortunately, I came back, amen, but anyway, I'll never forget that though. All the lights of all those neon signs, I mean, it's unbelievable, quite stunning the first time you see it. Well, can you imagine, friend, in the dark of night with no artificial light anywhere, maybe a small fire burning, you know, to keep the shepherds, give them some light, and then all of a sudden, whoa. And the bright light, the declaration of the birth of God's Son from who else but the baby's father. Now, we talk often about how much God loves us. We talk often about how much Jesus loves us. But you know what we don't talk about often? We don't talk about how much God loves Jesus. How much the Father loves the Son. Jesus talked about it often when He was on the earth. In John chapter 15 and verse number 9, He said, "As the Father hath loved me." In His high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, chapter 17, verse 23, He says, "Thou hast loved me." In verse 24, He says, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, before there was ever a planet, before there was ever a tree, before there was ever a mountain or a body of water." God loved His Son before the foundation of the world. And in verse 26 of the same chapter, He said, "The love wherewith thou hast loved me." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you, those of you that have sons, do you love your son? That's a silly question, isn't it? That's a silly question. Of course you love your son. How much do you love your son? How deeply do you love your son? Think about that and think about this. How much more do you think then does God love His Son? Do you think God loved His Son any less than you and I love our sons? I don't think so. And I think God loved His Son so much. It's been hard. I've told you this before. It's been hard these times taking Ben and Ashley to the airport and putting them on an airplane to go 10,000 miles away. It was this time last year that we were at the airport, and there were tears of joy when those little girls came running out of that international terminal and said, "Paw Paw and Mimi," and they dropped their bags. They dropped all their luggage, and they ran. They jumped in our arms, and there was tears of joy. And about 8.5 months later, there was different kinds of tears as we said goodbye to them, put them on a plane to go 10,000 miles away. You know, it's hard to do that. My heart it just wrenches your heart out of your chest. It's because I love Him and she loves Him. Now, do you think God loves His Son any less than I love my son? You say, "Yeah, but He's God." Do you understand, friend, that we are created in the image of God? And the very emotions that you and I experience, I believe we're made in His image. I believe we experience those emotions because God experiences them. And how deeply He loved His Son. I was thinking about this earlier this week. I remember when we first found out, it was about it'll be two years this coming March of 2011, we found out that my brother had brain cancer. And I was in Columbus, Ohio. Those of you that were here will remember I went out for that first surgery. And I remember leaving the hospital when they came and told us in the little room there, told Lisa and myself and her two children and her son-in-law that Tom's brain cancer was glioblastoma in stage 4. And then we told the people that were assembled there in the waiting room, my parents and my brother and others. And I remember walking out of the hospital that night with my parents, just finding out that their son, their youngest son, had cancer. And I remember what my mom said, and I'm not offended by this at all. She said, "Terry, I can't believe this. I can't believe this." At that time, he was 40. I think he was 48. Yeah, 48 years of age. She said, "Tom, the youngest one. The youngest one." And then she said this. She said, "You know, Terry, he never gave us any trouble. He never caused us any heartache." And that didn't bother me. Didn't hurt my feelings at all. I knew what she was saying. My brother and I, mostly me, caused my parents great heartache. Caused them great sorrow. Brought tears to their eyes sometimes too many times when we were teenage boys. In all kinds of trouble. Just, I'm embarrassed about it. Tom never did. And you know what? I don't think that Dad and Mom love Tim and me any less than they love Tom because we gave them trouble and heartache and he didn't. But I want to tell you something. There was something special there in that relationship with my brother. Because he had never caused him any heartache. Now, let me ask you a question. How then do you think God feels about His Son? Everything we know in this life is relative to time. A time period. And you and I can't wrap our minds around the eternality, the infinity of our Almighty God, the God of heaven. But friend, you need to understand if you can, I need to understand if I can, and try to grasp a little bit this morning that from eternity past, a brother asked me about that recently, about where did God begin? And I sent him to the Bible and I said, get a concordance and look up in the Bible every time you find the words everlasting to everlasting, everlasting to everlasting. From eternity past through eternity future, our God is. And in eternity past, the Father and the Son had been in absolute, complete, and perfect fellowship with each other. I believe face to face from eternity past, there never was a beginning. And you and I can't wrap our minds around it, but that's okay. Our hearts can believe it because the Bible teaches it. And from eternity past, you've got the Father and the Son in complete, unbroken, wonderful, deep fellowship. And there comes the day when God says goodbye to His Son who leaves heaven and comes to the earth. And God said goodbye knowing full well what He was sending Jesus into and what He was sending Jesus to do. And yet He sent Him. So it's no wonder. It's no wonder that the declaration of His Son's birth would be such a magnificent, unbelievable occasion with angels and bright lights. And here they came. It was God the Father who was the sender of the declaration, the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. For the first time, if you let me say it this way, God and Jesus were not together in heaven. Jesus was on earth. God was in heaven for the first time from eternity past. It's hard to grasp, isn't it? But it's the truth. So no wonder He sent This wonderful declaration of Jesus' birth. So the sender of the declaration is none other than God the Father, the baby's dad, if you will, the son's father. And I want to say number two this morning. Let's talk for a few minutes about the couriers of the declaration. You know, if you're going to send a birth announcement out, somebody has to send it and somebody has to carry it. And this is very easy to figure out in this passage who the couriers were. It was the angels. At first, it was a single angel who carried the announcement in verse number 9. And then in verse 13, the multitude of the heavenly host joined him. So the angels were chosen to be the couriers of the declaration of Christ's birth. Now listen very carefully. That's great to me. Who but God to send the declaration, and who but the angels to carry it? You know what angel means, friend? Angel simply means messenger. That's what it means. Angels are creations of God. I believe they're the very first of God's creation, and who knows how many there are. The Bible says there's an innumerable number. Listen very carefully. Angels often took on bodily human form. In the Bible, you'll find that over and over again. Bodily human form. But at the same time, they are definitely spirits. Hebrews says that they are ministering spirits. And so the angels, the ministering spirits of God, brought the message of Christ's birth to the earth. Now, over and over again, we read in the Bible about angels being used to bring the message of God to His people. The angel that was over the messenger angels, the archangel, seems to be Gabriel. It was Gabriel that came to Elizabeth, Zacharias. It was Gabriel that came to Mary. I believe it was Gabriel that came to Joseph. Gabriel seemed to be the messenger angel over all those under him. Michael was the warrior angel. I don't know who all was involved in this. Maybe they were all involved. And they all appeared. The angelic realm. And they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Now listen, we being humans, we're hindered by our bodies from doing much of what the angels do. We can't do that. But now that the Word of God is complete in this church age, angels don't carry the message of Christ anymore. You and I do. Now, I will say this. There's coming a day when angels will carry the message of God to earth again. You know when that is? Tribulation period. And friend, that's coming as sure as the first coming of Christ. Jesus appears in the clouds, calls the saved who are living on earth home to be with Him. It's called the rapture, the snatching away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talk about the rapture of the saints, the rapture of the saved. And as soon as the rapture takes place, the tribulation period begins. And guess what? The angels once again are involved in delivering God's message to mankind. Only this time, it's not the message of salvation like it was here in Luke chapter 2. It's the message of judgment. The message of judgment. And I want to tell you something, friend. It's going to be an awful time on planet Earth. A time when God pours out His wrath on the Christ-rejecting masses of humanity. Many of them have opportunities to receive Christ now as personal Savior, but for some reason never submit their heart to God, never yield to the convicting, drawing work of the Holy Spirit to be saved and reject Christ and reject Christ and reject Christ and then miss the rapture and go into the tribulation period. And angel after angel after angel after angel brings an announcement of God's judgment on the earth. This was an announcement of salvation. Then it will be an announcement of judgment. That's not popular. That's not enjoyable. People don't like to go to church and hear things like that. But I want to tell you something, friend. I would be remiss as a preacher of the Word of God if I didn't mention that from time to time in a sermon. And you can turn an unbelieving eye and an unbelieving ear to that if you want to. But I would not gamble against the very plainly written Word of God. It's a horrible time period. It's horrible. So the angels brought the message of salvation here in Luke chapter 2. And then they'll bring the message of judgment in the tribulation period. And in the time between, right now, when you and I are alive, followers of Jesus Christ, there are no angelic beings who come from God in heaven to this earth. We have all that God wants to say right here. It's just up to you and me to carry it. It's up to me and you to announce it. It's up to me and you to take it to the neighborhood, to take it to work, to take it to places of where we do business and have associations and meet with people. We are the angels, the messengers of this dispensation. They were the messengers of salvation in Luke 2. They will be the messengers of judgment in the tribulation period. But now you and I have the privilege of being the messengers of God, bringing the word about Jesus Christ. He's come, He's died, He's been buried, and He's risen again. And He will save you if you'll only come to Christ and be saved. That's the message we bring today. They were the couriers. The angels were the couriers of the declaration. God was the sender. The angels carried it to the earth from heaven. You've got a sender. You've got a carrier or a courier. And number three this morning, I want to finish by talking about the recipients of the declaration. Verse number 8 makes it very clear who this was, very simple to see. And there were in the same country shepherds. Shepherds. You ever been surprised by someone? I'm not talking about surprise visit. I'm talking about surprised by someone within the realm of your own house, your own family. You've been so intense around the house doing something, and somebody comes around the corner or enters the room and goes, "Hey," and you nearly jump out of your skin. Huh? Yeah, my youngest daughter did that to me not too long ago. And she's nothing to be afraid of, believe me. But I was in the house. I forget what I was doing. I might have been on the elliptical. I forget what I was doing. I was really intense at whatever I was doing. I was listening to a book on tape or something on the elliptical. And she came in the room and said, "Dad," and I nearly through the roof. And you know what your initial response to that is, don't you? Bam! But I didn't. I'm a man, not yet. Don't scare me like that. Now listen, can you imagine? Put yourself in the place of these shepherds. Night after 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 night of watching sheep. The sum total of their excitement? A wolf. Maybe a panther. Maybe some sheep wandered from the fold. Night after night, we're not talking. They didn't have iPhones. There's no 4G, whatever that terminology is. There's no wireless internet out here on a phone. Whoever comes to visit the shepherds, they're not a tourist attraction. It's night after 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 night of monotony. And then an angel comes. Now, can you put yourself in their place? One angel and then a multitude. Now, we always say, you know, the angels were in the skies. I don't know. They might have appeared. They might have just been. I believe this angel just walked into the camp. Just walked into the little. Here I am. And all of a sudden, here's a multitude. And they're all saying glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And talking about a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. And you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Can you picture what's going on? Can you see that? We read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. Like it didn't happen. Like it's some Jack and the Beanstalk story. But here are these shepherds. And here are the angels come bringing this announcement, the declaration of God's Son's birth from heaven to the earth, and of all people on planet earth, the shepherds. Not the most enviable occupation of the day. Not the most enviable, but hey, it was common. Extremely common. You see, there were many who served as shepherds because the income, if you want to use that word, the income, the financial increase of many people in these days was obtained through some kind of agriculturally related work. Crops, herds, flocks. And so shepherds were common. Some of the greatest men in our Bible were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd boy. Amos was a shepherd boy and became the great prophet. Even Jesus referred to himself as the shepherd. The shepherd. There is something about the message of God being easily received by the common person. The common person. In fact, our Bible, in the book of Mark, in the Gospels, the Bible says about Jesus, the common people heard Him gladly. Now, I suppose I always take a risk to say what I'm about to say. I always take a risk of sounding like I'm against education and I'm against scholarship and I'm against intellectualism and against academia. I think my record as a father of 6 children proves that I'm not against education. We pushed our children. We demanded of them their best. And some of them did very good and one of them did very good, very well. I'm not against it. I disdain lackluster study habits. Disdain it. But I want to say this. I have to say that the education of this world makes fools out of people. And it doesn't just make fools out of people, it makes them hard to the message of God. Education apart from the fear of God, the knowledge of God, makes you really I told a couple of Sunday nights ago about taking Joyce up to see the Messiah at the University of Chicago. In fact, I think I talked about it on Sunday morning. But I didn't tell this. I think I told it on Sunday night, how that we were sitting there. There's pews in that Roosevelt Memorial Chapel. You sit in pews. And in front of us was a pew that was reserved for 4 people. There were 4 names there. So nobody sat in the pew in front of us. And then there was a young lady, about mid-20s, sitting here by herself. And then me and Joyce, and then an older couple sitting by Joyce there. And they had an intermission. And Cherith was at home by herself for a period of time because Luke and Jess were going to come out and stay with her. She was there for a period of time alone by herself. We don't like that. So I got on the phone and I started texting. And it takes me a while to text because my fingers are too big for the numbers. And I have to think it through. And so I'm amazed by some people. It's like, whoa. But anyway, that's how I have to do it. Ding, ding, ding. Delete, 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 ding, 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 ding. So I'm kind of half, listening to Joyce. Joyce sitting there, I'm half tuned in, half not. And this girl sitting up here in front of us says something about, to this older couple. She's turned around talking to this older couple. She says something about being in Madagascar. My wife goes, "You're in Madagascar? What's the chances of sitting by somebody who's been to Madagascar?" Until they made the movie, nobody even knew it existed. Then Ben felt the burden of God. No, I'm just eating those things. My wife goes, "You were in Madagascar?" "Oh, yes." And she's told her where she's going. "Our son and daughter-in-law over there." "Oh, yeah, I've been there." "You got to fly in. You fly into Antananarivo. That's where you fly." And so they talk, just for a little bit. And then she kind of turned her attention back to the couple. I'm still trying to, by this time, Cherith and I are communicating back and forth. And the couple must have asked her, "Where's Madagascar?" And she said, "Oh, it's out in the Indian Ocean off the southeastern coast of the continent of Africa. 160 million years ago, it broke off the continent of Africa. And 80 million years later, it broke off the continent of India." He said, "What? 160 million years ago, it broke off the continent of Africa? And then 80 million years later, it broke off the continent of India?" Folks, I'm sorry. That's stupidity. And I wanted to say to her, "Hey," in that big cap, "what evidence, shred of scientific proof do you have that this world is 160 million years old? That it's 80 million years old? That it's 1 million years old? That it's even 10,000 years old?" But my wife, we're on a date. And I knew that she wouldn't appreciate me getting in a yelling match with a screwball. But that's what the education of this world does. That's what education, apart from the fear of God, says. You said, I got to fear God? No, but the fear of the Lord says, I listen to what man teaches me out of his textbook, and then I compare that to what God said in his book. And all the scientific data says that this world was only about 6,000 to 7,000 years old, just like God said. Hello. Listen to this very carefully, friend. Intellectualism has hindered the work of God, the work of salvation, the work of revival, the work of missions, more than it has helped. That is the historical record. Even Paul, a highly educated man as far as the Jewish law goes, even he had to come to the place where he counted all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. A shoe cobbler had the burden, the zeal, the fervency to take the gospel to the heathen in distant worlds. William Carey, it was the intellectual men of the day who shut him down. Said, son, sit down. When God gets ready to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your help or ours. Stupidity. Education, but ignorance. Now look here, these shepherds, I could not find any prophecy fulfilled in the shepherds being the ones to receive the declaration. So that means there's only one explanation, friend, as to why God would send the declaration of His Son's birth by the angels to shepherds. It was His choice. And I think Paul makes that very clear. Look in your Bible. We're done in Luke chapter 2. Look at your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn over just a few pages if you've got a Bible. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll find this is Paul years later writing to the church at Corinth. Years later writing to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse number 26. First chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. And I'm going somewhere with this to end the message. Just hang with me. And by the way, do not leave here saying that man is opposed to education, opposed to all that. That is not true, friend. Not true. But I am opposed to thinking that you got to have education to be used of God. Look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Do you see that? God, you could put a circle around the word foolish and around the word weak and around the word base and around the word despised, and you could write in your margin shepherds, because that's who they were. But if that message of Christ's birth had been taken to some intellectual doctors of the Old Testament law, my logic tells me, as I reason this thing through, and it would be met with unbelief. And when it went to the shepherds, common men, they received it. Hear me very carefully, friend. God is far more interested in the degree of faith in the heart than He is the degree of education in the head and the mind. Far more. The Bible proves that, and history records that. Look, I'm not against really smart people. You need really smart people. Really smart people can be a great blessing. But I want to tell you something. If you think that's a requirement for God getting His work done on this earth, you're wrong. God doesn't use really smart people because they're really smart. If they're really smart and He uses them, it's because of their faith. Their simplistic faith in God's Word. Added to that, their intellectualism. But I want to tell you something, friend. You can't get any more educated and any deeper, any higher intellectually than just grabbing that book right there and saying, you know what? I may not understand everything in this, but I believe it to be true. Because it's God's Word. And that's exactly what happened here. And I think I know why. Because of what verse number 29 says. Look at verse number 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. the absence of man glory. You see, when God's revelation was carried by the angels to the shepherds, there was glory to God. No glory to man. I want to tell you something, folks. Do you understand that it was the higher critics of Germany who cast doubt in people's minds about the truth of this book right here? And they were absolutely some of the highest educated men of their day. But unfortunately, somehow the education of this world, the intellectualism of this world, just runs contrary to simple faith in God's Word. And you don't get saved by intellectualism, and you don't serve God by intellectualism. You get saved by faith. And you serve God by faith. I have sat across the table from people who grew up in Bible-believing homes, young people with unbelievable intellect, tremendous mind, and their education has been a detriment because it's caused them to question the veracity of what God said. Oh, yeah. You don't get involved in all the conversations I get involved in. I sit at a restaurant and try to reason with a young person who has tremendous intellect through the roof of exposure. Exposure to the wisdom of this world caused that young person to doubt the truth of this book. That's sad. I'm going to tell you something. If God speaks to my heart and if God speaks to your heart, I don't care who you are, and we benefit from it, it'll be because, it will not be because of the number, whatever, what do you call that, grade point average. It won't be because of my IQ or yours. It'll be because of the depth of faith in our hearts to believe what God said. Just believe it. Believe it. That's why I went to shepherds. I'm going to tell you something. God's message to people today is still good tidings of great joy. The Savior's born. His name is Christ the Lord. He came to save people from their sins. Because sin's payment is eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell.
Well, I believe.
It's like I said Wednesday night. Unbelief is sad for two reasons. Number one, it doesn't change the truth. And number two, it does change what truth can do to you. When a sinner hears the message of God and feels the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that this is truth, and in faith just says, Lord, I believe. Salvation comes. You know what happens then? Glory to God. Listen very carefully, friend. And I'm done. Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, this is God, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, I think. Well, I believe. Well, I just figure. And the message of Christ is rejected. And the soul is separated from God forever in the place called hell. And God says He takes no pleasure in that. None. But when a sinner says, okay, I believe. The band plays and the angels rejoice. And there's glory to God. Because a heart with simple faith just said yes. The sender was God the Father. The carrier, the courier was the angels. And the recipients were the shepherds. And we'll find out next week that it did some good in their hearts. And I'm asking you this morning, has God's message of salvation done any good to you? If it has, it's been because you received it by faith. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask this morning, have you received by faith the message of God about salvation, that Jesus came into this world to save sinners? Have you received the message of God by faith, that all of us are sinful and apart from God, and all of us deserve the payment of sin? Have you received that message by faith? Have you by faith trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, asking Him to save you? Have you done that by faith? Do you believe? Do you? The greatest thing in all the world, friend, is simple faith, trusting in what God said to be true, and receiving Jesus as Savior. How many this morning would say, Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. I've received the message of Jesus Christ by faith. I've trusted Him as my Savior. I know I'm on my way to heaven. If you could say that this morning, would you raise your hand, please, and be honest about it? Be honest about it. Would you please? Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand. I do not know that by faith I have trusted in Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to do anything this morning than just raise your hand and let me pray for you if you're not sure that you're saved. Would you slip your hand up today? Let me pray for you in closing. Pastor, I've not believed. I see your hand. God bless you. In fact, my heart has rejected the message of Christ, and I've used excuse after excuse after excuse as to why I won't believe. And I'll raise my hand this morning saying, pray for me. I haven't believed. Anybody will join these one or two. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God bless you. Nobody else looking now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. All right, no one's looking. If you raised your hand just now, would you look at me just for a minute? If you raised your hand just now, the most important thing you'll ever do in life is receiving the gift of eternal life that's in Jesus Christ. I was 18 years of age at a church service when I raised my hand. The preacher gave me the opportunity to be saved. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you meant that, just come right out. Come see this guy right here. He'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You can find out how to trust Christ this morning. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. God bless you. That's wonderful. If that's in your heart this morning, if that's what God wants from you, we have somebody with a Bible that can show you how to be saved this morning. Brother Tom will help out over here to your right, Brother Bragg. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Is there somebody else here this morning that would say, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. This is a little awkward. It's okay. It's what we're used to. Our folks are used to this, but we'd love nothing more than to show you the message of the Bible this morning. This is what Christmas is all about. Christ coming to this world to save the lost. Anybody else? Pastor, I've refused and rejected and refused and rejected. But I need to believe. And I want to believe. Anybody else like that this morning? All right, if you're here this morning, you've been saved, but not baptized in deep water since you've been saved. Maybe we're going to talk to you about it. Or maybe you need to talk to us. Or maybe you've decided, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. When we give the invitation in just a moment, you come and talk to one of these men down here. The same thing about joining the church. If you know you want to join here, you've been saved and baptized, you talk to them. But most of all, friend, believe the message this morning. God's simple message of salvation. It comes to all of us, and the common heart, the heart of faith, receives it. Receives it. Simple faith, simple trust in God and His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for the veracity of Your Word this morning, this truth. I pray that You'll please burn in our hearts how true Your Word is. Help us to receive it, believe it, act upon it, God. And Lord, in simple faith, move forward in the Christian life. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to use the minds and the capabilities You've given us academically to honor and glorify You. But God, may we never move beyond just simple faith in all that You say for salvation and for life. And I'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.